As I taught in the first segment, after Cain killed Abel, God made clear to mankind that man was not to take vengeance on Cain. Man was not to take Cain's life or harm Cain for killing Abel. In other words, God was making clear that there was to be no direction or control by man over man. In other words, there was to be no civil government. In spite of conscience and the restraint of the Holy Spirit, what happened without civil government? We find very soon after the fall, as we read in Genesis 6, 5 through 7, also verses 12 through 13, and Genesis 8, 21, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. After the flood, the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. In other words, the only remedy was God's judgment. At that point, for the first time in the Noahic covenant, God gave man the responsibility for ruling over man for him. God ordained human or civil government. God initiated the dispensation of human government. As Romans 13, 1, B, and C says, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He ordained civil government at the flood. He declared, as we read in Genesis 9, 5 through 6, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Charles Ryrie wrote, and I give the complete side in God Betrayed, quote, God gave man the right to take the life of a man, which in the very nature of the case gave man the authority to govern others. Unless civil government has the right to the highest form of punishment, its basic authority is questionable and insufficient to protect properly those it governs. Close quote. Although the Bible did not call the institution which God ordained at that point civil government, that is what it was. It was the first time God ordained that man was to exercise authority, direction, or control over man. In addition to conscience and the restraint of the Holy Spirit, God instituted civil government. He ordained civil government to secure for man a temporal good, the protection of mankind from violence while on the earth. Only God had the power to prevent civil government, and only God had the power to initiate civil government. It was apparent in context that he desired man to operate civil government under him according to his rules. God ordained civil government for the earthly benefit of man, to control evil, as is contextually apparent. Before the flood, as we read in Genesis 6, 5, and verses 12 through 13, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Genesis 8:21 says, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more for everything living as I have done. Mankind was so utterly corrupt that the only solution was for God to destroy every man, woman, and child except the one righteous family. This total corruption of mankind, except for Noah and his family, had occurred in a relatively short period of time after Adam and Eve had been expelled from the Garden of Eden. At the same time that God judged man by the flood, He ordained civil government in order to control the violence that resulted from the wickedness of man, to secure for mankind as a whole a temporal good. Some leaders have realized this. For example, Alexander Hamilton asked and answered his own question, "Why has government been instituted at all? Because the passions of men will not conform to the dictates of reason and justice without constraint." Civil government was established within the covenant God made with Noah. The elements of the Noahic covenant are these, according to Scripture. 1, the relation of man to the earth under the Adamic covenant is confirmed, Genesis 8:21. The order of nature is confirmed, Genesis 8:22. 3, human government is established, Genesis 9:1 through 6. 4, earth is secured against another universal judgment by water, Genesis 8:21 and 9:11. 5, a prophetic declaration is made that from Ham will descend an inferior and servile posterity, Genesis 9:24 and 25. Appropriately, Pastor Joy Foss says of this portion that I'm quoting from out of Scofield's note, quote, "Scofield's old notes miss the fact that the curse of being servile was on Canaan, only one branch of Ham's seed. This is why Canaan was dominated by Israel. But the first kingdoms of the world were all Hamite, Nimrod, Egypt, and so forth, until Nebuchadnezzar, a Semite, began to rule the world. All subsequent powers were Japhethic." Pastor Foss continues, "I do not think it would serve any purpose to try to make the curse of servitude to be on all of Ham's seed. This was the error of some post-mill preachers in the southern states." Pastor Foss says, and I quote, "I have two lengthy articles on the southern states and how they saw the South as the new Canaan and the actual kingdom of God." I give the site for those quotes from Pastor Faust in my book, God Betrayed. The sixth element of the Noahic covenant is this. A prophetic declaration is made that Shem will have a peculiar relation to Jehovah, Genesis 9, 26, and 27. All divine revelation is through Semitic men, and Christ after the flesh descends from Shem. 7, a prophetic declaration is made that from Japheth will descend the enlarged races, Genesis 9:27. Government, science, and arts, speaking broadly, are and have been Japhetic, so that history is the indisputable record of the exact fulfillment of these declarations. God ordered man to multiply and to populate the earth. In Genesis 9:1 we read, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Would man obey God on the basis of conscience, the restraint of the Holy Spirit, and human government? Man almost immediately failed to govern under God. Noah became drunk and incapable of ruling. Furthermore, Noah's descendants rebelled against God's command to populate the whole earth. The pattern has continued with every nation that has ever or will ever exist until Christ returns. The covenant God made with Noah was to continue. It was to be an everlasting covenant for perpetual generations, Genesis 9:12. Thus, the covenant is in effect today. Shortly after the flood, God divided the world into nations. Genesis 10:5 says, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." God probably did this because if all worldly government were concentrated in one world government, the potential for evil would be unlimited. I now want to quote John Eidsmo from his book, God and Caesar, on page 210, and you can get the full site in God Betrayed. "Rulers are sinful, and given too much authority can become oppressive tyrants. Nations check each other's power. A one-world government would have no check on its power. No one could check violations on legal limitations and guarantees. World government has the potential for world tyranny." the people, instead of obeying God's command to scatter and fill the earth, concede the idea of staying together and building the Tower of Babel to achieve their aim. Fellowship with man replaced fellowship with God. Soon after this division into nations, mankind attempted to build the world's first United Nations building. And they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." What was wrong with their attempt? John Eijsmo, again quoting from God and Caesar, pages 210 through 212, and citing another work, which you can go and find all the sites in God Betrayed, and I quote, "It was a picture of salvation by works, reaching heaven by one's own efforts. One of its probable purposes was astrology or Satan worship, as with the ziggurat towers in ancient Babylonia. It was based on pride and self-exaltation. In addition, its purpose was to keep the people together in a one-world government instead of spreading them out into national entities as God had intended." The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, writing shortly after the time of Christ, says this, and I quote, "Now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning them from the fear of God, but to bring them into a constant dependence upon his power. He also said that he would build the tower too high for the waters to be able to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers." As we can read in Genesis 11, 5 through 9, God frustrated the building of the tower by causing the people to speak different languages. God then reaffirmed nationalism. "And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth," Genesis 11, 9. God further reaffirms nationalism in Deuteronomy 32, 9 and Acts 17, 26. National entities will continue even during Christ's millennial rule on earth. You can see Isaiah 2, 4, Isaiah 66, 18, Revelation 12, 5, Revelations 23 and 8, and perhaps even in heaven, Revelations 21, 24, and 26. Thus, at the Tower of Babel, God again judged man for his failure to keep God's command to populate the whole earth. God confused their language. Since they could no longer speak the same language, the builders could no longer understand one another. They separated and relocated to different parts of the earth. They began to populate the entire earth. The New Testament teaches that one God-given purpose of Gentile civil government is to control evil. Romans 13, 3 through 4 says this, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Also, you can see 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14. 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 11 says this, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Since our time is almost up, I'm going to stop right there and take up there with the next segment. I just gave you one God-given purpose of Gentile civil government. In the second segment, we'll get into a second purpose of Gentile civil government. Again, let me remind you that the Biblical Law Center, headed by Dr. Greg Dixon, helps churches to organize as New Testament churches completely out from under civil government, non-incorporated, non-501c3, non-legal entities. This is the way God wants things done. God wants his churches to choose to please him, and churches in America can do that without violating civil law. I'll be back after the break to continue these teachings on the biblical principles of government.